Please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 14. Psalm 14. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteousness of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. And Lord bless in the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1. Some things we need reminders of. Culture does not determine morality. God does. And a culture that claims to dictate right and wrong is in great danger. Morals fluctuate at the whim of society. Without an anchor of an absolute objective truth, rights and wrongs become subjective and alter with the caprice of the crowd. Morality decays into convenience. We outlaw the killing of vermin and embrace the slaughter of people. Declaring the truth carries a penalty while debauchery is applauded. The blurring of lines between culturally acceptable entertainment and pornography, the pursuit of any lust becomes acceptable, and woe to those that would say otherwise. These are the results of an exchange. Men exchange the truth of God for a lie. The lie now embraced, and it abounds. But what is the lie? Well, the lie, in part at least, is that man is his own God and that he may determine right and wrong. And then when all is said and done, he demands the right to bliss in the hereafter. He determines his ultimate destiny, at least in his own mind. And such are the workings of the depraved mind, a mind that exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And the reality, of course, is that man is in bondage to his passions. His sin is his master, the one he serves. The terror he is oblivious to is that the lie is a lie. And that God is still God. The facade falls away at the inescapable end at death, for it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And last week we saw the idea of the uncleanness that came with this. Let's go back and look again at verses 24 and 25. Wherefore, God also gave them up. And we're going to look at three different times that that term is used here in this passage, that God gave them up. The idea of giving them up is not to say, well, I'm done with that. It's more than that. It's turning them over. We used to, if a judge pronounced a penalty, he wraps his gavel and says the penalty is death, or the penalty, and then he gave them up to the person that was going to take them to the gallows or whatever the case may be. That's the idea. He gave them up to that. He turned them over. And so they're going to suffer the consequences. Humanity, we, if apart from Jesus Christ, would suffer the consequences. God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And of course, suffering the consequences of broken health and ruined minds. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, it says, he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And very often it's not realized, but that is indeed the case, because the results of their unrestrained pursuit of lust, number one, is disease, which did not, of course, exist prior to the fall. The consequences of original sin, as well as what followed. And we deal with ongoing problems, and we deal with modern medicine, and people so often think, well, you know, this is not really a problem, and yet we're dealing with strains of disease that they're having a great deal of difficulty treating and curing. There's a lack of fulfillment in this as well, a lack of satisfaction. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 35, again, dealing with the drunk, it says, they have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again, because you're always looking for more. The further you go, the harder it is to find satisfaction. Always more and never less. No peace and no contentment. Always needing more, never satisfied. And of course, the ultimate outcome when we pursue these things is broken families and relationships with the drug and alcohol and infidelity and pornography that is rampant today. Of course, not a victimless crime, a verse we alluded to in the Sunday school hour, Matthew 5, verse 28, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart, because we're dealing with an infidelity of mind and body. And this sin, by the way, is fast becoming acceptable. It is so pervasive that rather than fight it, people are just throwing up their hands and saying, oh well, and embracing it. And so we looked at those things last week. Let's look at something else. This is very definitely not politically correct, but we will say what the Word of God has to say anyway. It says there in verse 26, for this cause God gave them up. Again, giving them up, turning them over, because the sin and the consequences are really one and the same. It's that irony that this is what I really want, and this is what I'm pursuing, and I have thrown off the shackles of God's righteousness to pursue what I want to do. And as we pursue this sin and this lust, we find that it's not what we thought it would be, and it brings its own consequences with it. And so it says there, and by the way, something very interesting. Most of you know I collect books. And the library in my office is many times larger than what I need. But it's a collection. And so I've got like 50 commentaries on Romans. And if you go through the commentaries, and if you come across one and there's a fair number of them, that were written prior to World War I. All right, so commentaries that are 100 years old or more, a lot of them will skip over this section that we're going to be looking at today. It was unspeakable in that day and era. You were still dealing with the Victorian era and the what came after that, the vestiges of it that carried over into the World War I era. And so they will talk about the problem of lust, but they will not deal with the nature of what the sin is here in these two verses. It says there in verse 26, God gave them over, gave them up, unto vile affections, it says. Vile affections. The idea there is something that is against nature. That is against nature. Oh, dear. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. We are not physically equipped for the things that people indulge in. It's contrary to God's purpose for procreation and to perpetuate humanity. And so this has been the exchange. They changed or exchanged the natural use into that which is against nature. We saw before in verse 25 that they, look back in verse 9, it says, who changed, same idea, the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. God then gave them up to pursue their own lusts, and they did another exchange. Going from truth to lie, they now go from purpose to something that is deformed and contrary to what God has made to be. The natural function for something that is unnatural, setting aside God's design, setting aside God's purpose to pursue something that is perceived to be as a satisfaction, as a lust. And so we deal with lesbianism, women with women, something that is unnatural. The next verse, verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the one, burned their lust one toward another. Men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet or appropriate. That word unseemly, that word only occurs here in the New Testament. And it conveys the idea of something that is deformed, something that is twisted and corrupted, contrary, again, to God's purpose and design. And we could go through all different kinds of things. It says there in verse 27, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. What is the, in the present
in the present mindset of our culture, in the present promotions of our government, what is the ultimate sin as far as culture and so on is concerned? It's that you would tell somebody that their particular lust, their particular craving, their particular lifestyle is wrong. And I think one of the reasons that we have such a popular idea of postmodernism, that there are no absolutes. And truth is what you make it to be. And truth is whatever you want it to be. And the ultimate sin is to tell somebody else that you have the truth and that their truth is wrong. Because what is true to you may not be true to you, and what's true to you may not be true to you. And your truth, that's okay. Whatever works for you is satisfactory and acceptable. And so we have this format, this pattern that allows any kind of behavior to be acceptable. You can do whatever you please, and nobody else can say, well, that's not right, that's not wrong, that's just not right, because there is no truth anymore. We have, as a popular culture, finally embraced the lie. We have set aside the truth and across the board embraced the lie, because there is an utter refusal to even pay lip service to the truth anymore. We are very much living in a post-Christian culture. Now, some people might disagree with me. The United States has never been a Christian nation. We have been under the umbrella of Christendom. We have had a very strong Christian influence on our culture. But there's never been a time in United States history, even going back to the colonial era, where the majority of people at any given time were born-again believers. People were going to church, people were under the sound of the word, but that does not mean the majority were Christians. But at least they paid lip service to the things of God. There was an acknowledgement that this was true, whether you wanted to regard it or pay heed to it anyway. But now we have set aside everything that is true and embrace the lie wholeheartedly, because we are dealing with a culture that is just inundated with the whole idea of lust. We are inundated with pornography. I have no firsthand knowledge on this. I can look at porn on this thing. I have my portable porn here. I can take it wherever I want to. I can watch movies. I can see pictures. I can do anything. I got it all right here. And I can satisfy the lust of the eyes. And yet, in the dark ages of a generation ago, when we didn't have these things and you had to get it on the printed page, you had to sort of secret it. It was hid behind the counters. And it wasn't. Now this is accessible anywhere. And before, what kept people from looking at this was shame. But now we can do it in private, and we don't have to worry about getting a subscription or anything else. We can deliver it to ourselves, and no one knows. And this thing has become pervasive. Pornography is everywhere. And when you fill the mind with these things, it's going to spill out into the behavior. Things that are seemingly innocent have become purveyors of all kinds of corruption. I like Facebook. I do. I'm a more of a lurker. I very seldom post. If I post on my wife and I share a page, and if I post, I'll put A, not E. Most of the time if I do that. Very seldom. But I'll watch and I make connections with people I haven't seen in decades. Or maintain contact with people across the country that I don't get to see or talk to very often. And we appreciate these things, and we'll post occasionally prayer requests or something like that, or, you know, making connections. Missionaries do this to keep their information current so people know what to pray for. All kinds of positive things as far as that's concerned. But Facebook has also become a problem in that it's rekindling old passions. You've got a married couple, and this guy finds out that his old girlfriend is over here, or her old boyfriend is over here, and just out of curiosity, I wonder if they're here. And, oh, they are there. And then after a while of stewing on it, you send them a message, and a connection is made. and a relationship reestablished, and it is creating all kinds of affairs and broken homes and so on. Something very innocent. But it just becomes the venue, because the problem is not necessarily the web. The problem is not the computer. The problem is the heart. All we're doing is creating a means of sidestepping public shame. But we have never changed the heart, because that has been the same since the fall. We are simply creating a means to manifest it. And as our culture continues to decay, we are over a period of time. And it's amazing how fast this thing is coming. My children are teenagers, and yet they have in their short lives seen a transition in the culture. It has been 8 years or less since we have seen homosexuality gone from barely tolerated to publicly embraced. And yet the scripture makes it very clear, it is not an acceptable alternative lifestyle. It is sin. There is no acceptable way to embrace homosexuality. The very nature of it is sin. I can get all kinds of trouble. There's countries where I could be put in jail or fined for saying what I just said. Won't be too long, probably be here too. But the fact of the matter is, this is what the scripture has to say. It is sin. Now, am I all for taking them out and throwing rocks at them until they're dead? No. The scripture makes it very clear that repentance is possible. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, we need to be careful that we do not pick and choose our outrage as far as sin is concerned. We deal with this as far as the present difficulties and what our culture is embracing, and yet we have a tendency to wink and nod at all kinds of other kinds of things. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. By the way, that's homosexuals. That's a long, complicated way of saying homosexual. That's one word in the Greek. Nor thieves, nor covetous. Oh, now we're getting to where a little closer to home. Nor drunkards, nor revilers. Ooh. Nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. All kinds of things that we could say, well, that's not me, that's not me, that's not me. Oh, man, I gotta be careful here. Because any of these things would exclude us from the kingdom of God. The problem is a heart problem. The problem is that we are sinners, and we may look down our noses at somebody else, and it is wickedness. I'm not minimizing the sin of homosexuality. But we have a tendency to pick and choose. What is not our personal problem, we can look down on. If it's something that we're wrestling with, then we're pretty quiet about it. And Paul concludes by saying there in verse 11, and such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. God can take somebody, regardless of their past, regardless of their background, and transform them. He can regenerate them. They're born again. I went to college in a day when, it's hard to believe there were that many. Biggest ministerial class they'd ever had. There were 1,100 young men studying for the ministry when I was in school. At that one school. 1,100. And in the student body in general, vast majority of the student body came from Christian families. A lot of them went to Christian schools. Back then, homeschooling wasn't real big. We had a few. But the vast majority of people came from sound churches. They came from Christian homes. They'd grown up with this. And you probably had 15, 20, 30% of the student body there were people that had gotten saved in their teen years or later, and were putting themselves through school or however they managed to get there. The ministerial class, the majority of the students, were not people who had grown up in Christian homes.
They were not people who had grown up with this. These are people who had gotten saved in their teen years or later. And were now going to school to study for the ministry so they could share with other people what had happened to them. And because of that, I had a lot of friends who were studying for the ministry, and a lot of these guys had a past. And if you got to know some of these guys, they didn't openly declare. But if you got to know them, became friends it's amazing what somebody had in their background. And such were some of you. Now, if you get saved at the age of 4 or 5 and you've grown up in a Christian home and you've led a very sheltered existence. But such were some of you. God does a work of grace. And he takes that deformed lifestyle and that twisted, corrupted mind that is eaten away by lust. And God can do a great work of grace. And there are people that it's all you can do to keep from going, this total reaction of shock when you find out that this person has something horrible in their background. Look what God did. That's a testimony of God's grace. That transformative work that he can do. And he does. One of the reasons you don't hear too much about this, where people that are steeped in this kind of lust get saved. Number one is there aren't that many. And those that do are typically very ashamed of their past and they don't talk about it. But one of the things about this is we look at this. God gave them up. That first one is he gave them up to their lusts, to pursue their sexual passions and to forsake God's design and purpose, and they went with it. And then there was a next step that God gave them up even more, if you want to even look at that, compounding it. And homosexuality and lesbianism is a further step away from God. It is a pursuit of hedonism in their rebellion against God. There were several things that I read in more recent commentaries dealing with passages, these passages. Talking about there at the end of verse 27, and receiving in themselves that recompense which is of their error, which was meet or appropriate. Homosexuality is not just an alternative lifestyle. Your average homosexual man may have as many as 300 different partners in the course of a year. The idea that is promoted in the culture that we have homosexual monogamy is a facade. Are there occasional ones here and here and here? Yes. But those are the great exception. And by the way, the relationships that are very seldom dealing with relationships that last decades. They are usually short. This idea of homosexual marriage, by the way, it's kind of interesting. Once they got it, you don't hear about it anymore, do you? Because so few actually pursue it. And the divorce rate is very, very high. Because it doesn't tie in with the lifestyle. It is a brutal lifestyle. 10% of the murders committed in the greater San Francisco area are related to homosexual passion. And they are brutal. The human body is not designed to do that kind of thing. You deal with homosexual rape. You deal with vengeance and jealousy. And it is brutal. It is brutal. Because you deal with the temporal consequences. They will suffer the due penalty. They deal with disease. They deal with injury. We don't hear a whole lot about AIDS because they've come up with different things that allow people to perpetuate their lives. But this also does not mean, however, that they're not continuing to spread the disease, that it's still out there. It's still out there. There are places in Africa. And by the way, in Africa, it's due mostly to heterosexual sex, but it's still sex outside of marriage. If you are dealing with two virgins, they get married and maintain fidelity to one another, you eliminate all kinds of things. All these different diseases don't show up, do they? And if their children do the same thing, you would expect that different diseases would die out if simply people would do what they're supposed to do. When I was a youth pastor, 20 years ago, I looked in the possibility of taking a missions trip to work with tribes in central Saskatchewan. We didn't do it. Do you know why we didn't do it? Because back in that day, Canada had strict rules on people coming into the country, and we all had to have all kinds of blood work and all different kinds of medical tests and everything as a prerequisite to be able to go into Canada as a group to minister. And it was cost prohibitive for us to be able to do so. Why? Because they didn't want the spread of AIDS. And you get up into certain cultures, tribal culture. Today, by the way, not tribal culture 200 years ago, tribal culture today, where you have all kinds of infidelities going on. I met a guy a number of years ago. We had a ministry on the Navajo and Hopi reservations in Arizona one summer. And I was meeting with, an older missionary fella, and he had had an inner city ministry out east for several decades. And he developed some respiratory health problems, and he wanted to continue to serve some way, but his doctor said, you've got to get out of the city. And so he went west. And there he was in northeast Arizona, and he's ministering to the folks on the reservation. He took me aside and he says, you know what? This was just a perfect fit, because the same problems that I was dealing with in the inner city are the exact same problems I've got here. And by the way, what was the cause of them besides the depravity of the human heart? It had to do with the fact that men aren't necessary. The government's paying all the bills, so why are the men here? And so they hop around from one woman to another, and when she has a baby, then he moves on, and then he moves over to the next section over here, the next town, the next village, and he shacks up with a woman here, and then when she has a child, or it gets too noisy, or it becomes too difficult, then he goes on the next one. By the time he's made the circle all the way around the whole Navajo reservation, which is huge, he's an old man, and he doesn't have to worry about it anymore. Because men aren't necessary, because the government's paying the bills. And so we deal with disease, we deal with injury, we deal with a seared conscience, the reckless pursuit of depravity, fulfilling their desire. And the punishment is one and the same because of that disease, because of violence, because of depression, by the way. The suicide rate among homosexuals is much higher than across the board. You can satisfy the lust, but there is no... You can't have that relationship. It just doesn't. And I know they put it out there in the media that, oh, there's all. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. I've known too many people. I know people. And it doesn't work that way. I had a cousin who passed away. He was an early AIDS victim. He's a medical doctor. Harvard graduate. Died of AIDS in 1984, I think it was. Supposedly in a monogamous relationship. Where'd he get it? Where'd he get it? And so the desire, the fulfillment of the desire and the punishment are really ultimately one and the same. And of course, they'll suffer the due penalty as far as eternity is concerned, separation from God, the consequence of all sin. And yet even these may repent, as we've seen there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, or chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Is this the end of it? No. God gives them up again. Look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. I'm not even going to have the idea of God in the back of my mind. The idea of that ultimately I'm accountable to my Creator. I want to set all those things aside. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. The idea of given over to a depraved mind can be summed up in two words. Moral insanity. Moral insanity. We saw back in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And so we are with all of our might going to pursue a self-destructive course. It hurts me, it hurts those around me, but I'm going to pursue it because I desire it. Why do I desire it? Why does our lust do this? Because we have forsaken the truth and embraced the lie. Isaiah summed it up in chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Woe unto them that call good evil, or call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them, and here's why, that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. I am pursuing the wrong, but it's not really wrong because I know better. I'm a smart guy. I'm wise. And a guy like me, I'm certainly not going to do something that's not correct, at least in my own imaginings. But we've embraced the lie. And it doesn't matter how smart somebody is. It doesn't matter how educated somebody is. And by the way, those are probably two things that are going to facilitate this kind of nonsense. Because we become educated in our wickedness. We just become more ingenious in pursuing the wrong. We become predisposed to do what is not proper or right. We are depraved. That word there, of the reprobate mind is the idea of depraved. And it's based on a Greek word that, if you went to an assay office, back in the days of the gold rush, you took your ore sample in there and they'd test it for you to determine whether or not we're dealing with the real deal and whether or not it's worth mining and so forth, whether or not there was gold there. And if it was rejected, it's just a piece of junk. You got yourself a piece of pie right here. It's worthless. That's the idea there. It was found impure and rejected. And here's the fruit of it. There's a long list here, and I'm not going to go into a lot of detail on these things. Beginning of verse 29, it says, being filled, not just having some of this, a sample, but being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Ooh, boy, that's up there too, isn't it? Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Most of these are self-explanatory. Let me deal with a couple of them. Covetousness, of course, is just, let's simplify it. Greed. Maliciousness, just general evil. Debate is strife and bickering. Malignity, malice, or having evil intent again. Backbiters, slanderers. Whisperers, those are gossips. Despiteful, somebody who's insolent. Of course, the arrogant. Covenant breakers, somebody who's untrustworthy. They won't keep their word. Without natural affection. Oh, we see a lot of this today. People who are unloving, without the idea there is not having the natural family affections. Men and women who abandon their families, abandon their children. When the Ephahs were here, we had, he was a prosecutor on Fort Lewis, JAG officer. And they had a lady soldier, woman soldier that, had gotten pregnant and had hidden it somehow or another. Hard to imagine this. She gave birth in the barracks and put the child in a dumpster. I believe the child survived. A sergeant heard the cry of the child some hours later. But no affection, no natural affection. Familiar with a family, large family. Purportedly a religious family, not believing what we believe, but purportedly a religious family. A great many children. The husband gets tired of it. He just walks off. Leaves the wife with five or six children at home to tend to on her own. He disappears without natural affection. Unmerciful. And here's the thing that we see so prevalent in our own culture, in our own society there in verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, yes, I deal with guilt. I deal with guilt. This is why I keep jumping around from different things, trying to find satisfaction, trying to find fulfillment in all my various lusts and never able to do so. Because I'm wrestling with guilt and I'm trying to find some diversion. I know the judgment of God. I deal with guilt. Guilt is universal. That they which commit such things are worthy of death. But I know that in the back of my mind. But I go ahead and pursue my lust anyway. And I have pleasure in others that do that too. I approve of the evil. I'm guilty of the evil practice. pursuing all or some at least of the above. And I approve those who do it likewise. Now let's look at how this works. Because the more who get involved in something, the more acceptable it becomes. We can spread the guilt. We're familiar with the argument that we used as children. Johnny gets to go. Johnny gets to do it. Well, Johnny's doing something horrible and wicked. And just because his parents or his circle approves of it does not mean that I'm, but see, we can argue and say, well, this, it's acceptable here. And so if I go over here and hang out with this crowd, I've got a circle of people that will accept my depravity. And the bigger the crowd we get, the more acceptable it becomes. Until we become the mainstream. And those who would find us distasteful at the least will be the outsiders. Because we want to make wickedness acceptable. Our entertainment industry, and by the way, understand that it has been this way for generations. There's a lot of things that didn't necessarily make the tabloids. There were certain things that just weren't talked about. What was it? Jiminy Cricket said, "What would an actor want with a conscience anyway?" But you can go back and look at Hollywood's golden era before some of us were born even. And a lot of these guys were shacked up. The women were shacked up. The women were having illegal abortions. That was not at all uncommon. It didn't make the press, but it was not at all uncommon. And they were still stars. They were still bringing in big dollars. Entertainment has always been this way because people don't care. Pop culture embraces the wickedness. Mentioned before time and again that you go to the grocery store, family friendly aisle. Understand the rest of them are family unfriendly. And what's the chief thing? The tabloids are not on that one. Because you look at the tabloid headlines and they all glamorize sex, alcohol, and drugs. It's a constant barrage of iniquity, of sex and scandal and all these things. But the scandal is not scandal. It's glamorized. Oh, look at these wonderful people. We want to be like them. These are the people that we love to go see on the screen. Aren't they beautiful? Aren't they talented? Aren't they? They're wicked and abominable. And yet their lifestyle is held up as something wonderful. And we want to know about all the workings of what's going on in their lives. We have this corrupt fascination with the sin of other people because somehow or another, at least in the past, they were able to get away with it, but your average person wasn't. But today, now your average person can get away with it. And understand that our politicians are, for the most part, in the same boat. It's why they pass the laws that they pass. Why they ignore some laws that are on the books. We have selective outrage in our nation. Congress passed a law. Government will not enforce this law. Yes, but it's law, but we won't enforce it. Then why is it law? And why do we enforce things that aren't even law? We live in an anarchist society in the making, and it's on the edge. That things can land people in all kinds of trouble or get fined or find themselves dealt with by the IRS. But you didn't do anything illegal. We didn't do anything against the law. Well, we don't need laws anymore. We just need public policy. Well, don't we elect people to make the laws? Don't we elect people that... See, this we're dealing again with taxation without representation. That we're dealing with a bunch of bureaucrats that are appointed that we have no say-so as far as what they decide. And they have their own court system, and that's been upheld by the other court system. So we're stuck. We are dealing with a pervasive, not just in our entertainment culture. Our pop culture and our governmental culture are not very far removed. Normalization of wickedness. Because what's the root of the problem? At heart, they are haters of God. Because we go back, verse 21, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness. Because of the fall, we have been turned over to uncleanness. And at a glance, the displays at a grocery store checkout are all we need to see what society really, in their heart of hearts, craves. That's why it's there. Sex, perversion, infidelity, drugs, and alcohol are all glamorized. The rich, famous, and powerful indulge openly. And a great percentage of the rest of the culture does so under cover of darkness. But we're dealing with the normalization of depravity. But depravity is still slavery to sin. And apart from repentance, judgment is still going to follow. Nothing has changed as far as eternity is concerned. Nothing has changed as far as God is concerned. We are living as a culture, as a society, a delusion. But it doesn't change the reality because we have believed the lie. Our Heavenly Father, open our eyes to the truth. And Father, we can look around us and we can moan and we can complain and we can lament. But Father, the condition of the human heart has been this way since the fall. And we deal with occasional periods of relative morality and so on the heels of some revival that occurred a generation or two before. But Father, it soon passes away. Father, we need an awakening. Father, what we most desire is the return of Christ and the establishment of a kingdom of righteousness. But Father, until that time, we are surrounded by iniquity. And Father, it abounds even in so many ways in our own hearts. It's the grace of God that has intervened on our behalf. And Father, we will wrestle with the same things that the population at large wrestles with until we're glorified. Father, may we not look down our noses at others. Father, may we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. And Father, seek to deliver others as well who are bound in the shackles of sin. Father, thank you for your grace and for your goodness. Father, thank you that there's forgiveness in spite of all this. Father, thank you that you are a loving and gracious God who saves. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.